Here, Paul the Apostle, in the book of Hebrews, as we're studying, he's talking to us in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in the first part that we took last week. Remember, he talked to us about being athletes. He talks about athletics. That if an athlete is going to be competing, what does he do? He disciplines his life. He trains. And in that whole concept of athletics, Paul the Apostle tells us also that if you're really a child of God, if you really have been born again of the Holy Spirit, then you have the Spirit of God in your life. You become a son or a daughter of God. So if you are a son or daughter of God, then he tells you that whenever you sin against God and you don't make things right with God, what does he do? If you have a father that loves you, earthly father, and you misbehave as a child, what do? They discipline you. If they love you, they will discipline you. So God does the same. You see? And in that disciplining of God in my life is not because he hates me, but because he loves me. And I need to learn from that. He tells us in that great chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, that if you're really not a child of God, if you're not a son or daughter of God, then God's not going to discipline you. Why? Because you're not a legitimate son and daughter of God. Who's your father then? The Bible says the devil. The devil you serve, Satan himself. And so as Paul is writing, and as Paul is talking about disciplining, you know, those that God loves, he disciplines. He says, don't forget the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Don't take it personal. He's doing it because he loves you, because he sees that you're getting out of the way. You're going the wrong way. You made a left turn or a right turn from the cross of Jesus Christ. So what does he do? Like the shepherd takes his staff and his sheep. He does what? He kind of hits them a little bit to get them back in line. And then he says, if it hurts now, don't worry about it. It's better that it hurts today than the next time. Because he's correcting you because he loves you. We have to remember that as God's chastening come upon each one of us individually. Then after he's talking about chastening, he comes now in chapter 12, verse 14, where we pick it up tonight. And he gives us the sixth exhortation and warning in the book of Hebrews. And this is important. Because now what he's going to talk to you about is how we are citizens, not of this world, but we are citizens of the kingdom of God, of heaven. This is not my home. I'm just here for a little while. And it's really beautiful the way Paul the Apostle gave us, you know, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and how in 2 Thessalonians, well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he talks about, you know, how, you know, those that are dead in Christ, you know, are already with Christ, but we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that already are there, but we will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He makes a promise that in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to disappear and go to be with the Lord. When all hell breaks loose, before it breaks loose, God's coming for his bride, the church. So it's really important that we understand now, Paul the Apostle in chapter 12, verse 14 says this. Hear this very amazing thing. He says, Christians, and remember he's talking to Hebrew Christians. Christians, pursue peace with all people. Don't be a troublemaker. Make sure you're a peacemaker. Don't always make war. Don't always be upset. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, be a peacemaker in your home to your children. Let them know that the peace of God rules in that home. It's really important that the peace of God rules over our lives. in each one of our hearts. It's amazing how the non-believer, those that really do not believe in God, and also those that do believe in God, but they got one foot in the world, one foot with Christ, you know, and they're struggling back and forth. We call that carnality, or we call them carnal people. They really don't have the peace of God. Who then has the peace of God? Those that walk by the Spirit of God. They're controlled by God's Spirit. Those that have chosen to submit their lives to Christ and say, Jesus, here is my life. Just like Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, for this is what's pleasing and acceptable before God. I mean, think about that. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were dead sacrifices. They had to kill the lamb. They had to kill the pigeon. They had to kill the ram. And then they had to bleed it. And then they had to cut it up in all its parts. And then they would give portion to the priest and a portion to God. And then it would go up in smoke as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. But now Paul pleads with us, and he says, if you are a Christian and you really believe in God, what I want you to do now is I want you to put your whole body, your living body, on top of the altar and give your hands and your eyes and your feet and your tongue and your mouth and your ears to the Lord and your brain. Everything belongs to God. Present your bodies as living, notice, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That's the next thing that he says in verse 14. As we become peacemakers, as we make peace with God and we make peace with people, notice what he says, pursue peace with all people in holiness. Holiness. I love that word. It's literally a word here that speaks of my life being pleasing to God. Does your life please God? It's not rules and regulations. You know, here are the 10 rules to become holy. No, it's not that. No possible way. Here he's talking about pleasing God. That is pleasing my heart. It's not how you dress that you're holy. I don't go to movies, so I'm holy. I don't listen to secular music, so I'm holy. No, that's not what he's talking about. Here he's talking about those people that have made peace with God and they have become peacemakers, and then they become holy before God. They become hagios, separated to God in their conduct of life. Because if we don't have peace and holiness in our life, read the rest of the sentence, what it says. He says, without which no one will see the Lord. Oh boy. You won't see the Lord. I mean, this is pretty heavy what he says here. He says those that are not making peace with God and with their neighbor, and they're not walking in a life separated to God, will never ever see God. And remember, he's talking to who? Christians. Hebrew Christians. Hebrew believers. It's really important that we get what he says here. To become a citizen of the kingdom of God, we need to be peacemakers and we need to walk in holiness of life. You cannot walk in the flesh and say you're a Christian. It's just amazing to me that when you read the epistles of Paul, when you start in the book of Romans, you know, in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he gives you a definition of that man without God. And then when you come to his other epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, he's talking now to Christians in every epistle, and he says there that there was a guy in the church that was living with his mother-in-law in sexual sin, and they were coming to church and they were worshiping the Lord. And Paul was away. And when Paul heard about it, Paul came back and writes a letter and says, what are you doing, pastor? in allowing in your congregation for this guy to be living together with his mother-in-law and making a bad example for the rest of the people to compromise and to let evil into the church. So then Paul gives a suggestion. And he says, if that guy does not and she does not repent, then they need to be kicked out of the church until they repent. He says, and if they don't repent, they're to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Think about your own personal life tonight. Where are you spiritually? Are you pursuing peace? Are you pursuing holiness, which no one will ever see the Lord? This is so important today, especially in the days that we're living in. We have to be peacemakers. We have to be men and women that are holy to the Lord. We don't hear bad music. We don't see bad movies. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. We should be able to discern within our own lives that as soon as you walk into a place or you read something or you watch something and the Holy Spirit convicts you, then you should do what? Get up and move out. Don't just sit there and be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. He's warning you. He's warning you because He loves you. God is not walking around like, you know, in the old days, the teacher walk around with a ruler and would hit you, you know. It doesn't work that way. He's such a God of love that He gives us the freedom to choose, the freedom to say yes or no. And once you make the decision, then He has to discipline the person if they truly are in the light. And so here it's really important that we understand what He says here. Why? Because the holiness that the Pharisees were preaching was a holiness of outward. It was an outward holiness. Here He's talking about an inward holiness. You see? What the Holy Spirit does in the life of a person that is fully submitted to the Holy Spirit, a person that prays and repents of their sins and wants to do what's right because of my conscience sake. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to bring pain to it. So this is really important what He says here. He goes on. In verse 15 he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and by this may become defiled. So he continues in the text, and here now, look what he's saying. We have to be careful not to presume upon God's grace. Well, you know, I'm a child of God. I have the grace of God. I can do whatever I want to do. Not so. Not so, I'm sorry. The grace of God is a merited favor. We don't deserve it. We deserve hell. God gave us heaven. And the grace of God keeps me checked in. Because I know what is lawful and I know what is not lawful. You see, the grace of God gives me that benefit. I understand it's a merited favor. I don't deserve it. God gave it to me through His love. That's why I stand on God's grace. And that's why here He says, looking, and this is an interesting word that He uses here. Because looking here is actually the thought of direction. A believer needs to keep his eyes on who? Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. You don't keep your eyes on other Christians, they'll make you stumble. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to Jesus. He's the standard. He's the standard. Not me and not you. This is really important. Because how many times people say, you hear them say, oh, I don't go to church because I know, you know, my friend did this. Well, you got your eyes on the wrong person. I'm sorry. If I would have kept my eyes on people for the last 35 years, I would not be here tonight. I would hate Christians. But I thank God that I kept my eyes on the Lord. I learned pretty fast. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. People will disappoint you. People are carnal. People are natural people. really important to know in whom we have believed. And this is so cool because he goes on to say, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Notice that we have to be careful not to presume upon God's grace, trusting Jesus Christ, not trusting, get this, on my works. I go to church because I want to put points with God. No, that's not good. We come to church because we love the Lord. Because I want to be a student of God's word. Because it's commanded, what? That we are to be in fellowship with one another. That's why we come to church. We're being obedient. How I thank God you're here tonight. Being obedient to God's grace. Not presuming upon God's grace. Not trusting in your works. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9? It's not by works, as any man should boast, but it's by the grace of God. The grace of God, unmerited favor that we are here. Then he goes on to say, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. Think of how many people within the church of Jesus Christ are bitter. Bitter toward people. And if you're here tonight and you're bitter against another Christian, shame on you. Shame on you. You should not. You should not be bitter. This is something that we have to guard ourselves from. Bitterness. We have to guard ourselves because of the love of Christ. And it's really important because he says if it's springing up and causing trouble in your life, you need to repent. You need to make things right. You know what's so beautiful? If somebody has come against you or done anything against you, make sure that you make sure that you're not bitter against them anymore. And what I like to do is go to that person and make sure my heart is right and say, you know what? If I've offended you, I want you to forgive me because I don't want to be bitter. And if you don't want to forgive me, that's cool. That's between you and God, but at least I made peace with God and peace with you. And I leave in the hands of the Lord. Then I can sleep like a baby, and I can eat like a baby, and I can do whatever I want to do. I don't have to worry about you anymore. But think of how many people are bothered by other people. Oh, here they come again. Oh, man, I cannot believe it. And they come and they sit right next to you the whole time in the service. You can't do that. Can't do that. Husband with your ex-wife, you can't do that. Wife with your ex-husband, you can't do that. Shame on you. If you're a Christian, you got to forgive. You can't be bitter. And then he goes on to say, and by this, many have become what? Defiled. Notice that. Many in the church have become defiled because of bitterness and presuming upon the grace of God. We need to be careful of that. We need to be careful with that. That our hearts are really cool with the Lord. We checked in. Verse 16. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Wow, that's a heavy scripture. Paul brings it out from the Old Testament into the New Testament as a spiritual lesson. You remember the story of Esau and his brother, Jacob. Jacob was kind of a person that worked in the kitchen. Esau was a kind of a farmer that loved the outdoors. And his father was going to die, and he wanted to give the birthright to the sons. So what happened is that Jacob listened to his mother. And his mother told Jacob, Jacob, why don't you go ahead? Your dad's going to die pretty soon. Why don't you dress up like your brother and even, you know, put some animal skins on your arms? Because Esau was very hairy. They call him, his name means hairy, Esau. And Jacob was very smooth, like a woman. And so, and he was a mama's boy too, because his mother told him, hey, go ahead and dress up like your brother and then go in and take your father the best meal that he loves to eat so that he can bless you. So he did that. They cooked it up, brought it in and said, Father, This is Esau. Here is your best dish that you love. He said, is that you, Esau? He says, come near, my son. Let me feel you and let me smell you. He said, oh, you're pretty. Yeah, this is Esau. Yep, this is Esau, the man of the outdoors. And he said, Father, will you bless me? So he ate the meal and then blessed them. Then he left. And here comes now Esau from the field as he killed a deer, brought it in for his dad, and fixes it up and says, Dad, here it is, the blessing. I want the blessing now. He said, who are you, my son? He said, I'm Esau, your son. Esau, my son, come here. Oh, wait a minute, something happened here, you know? I already gave the blessing. And so when Rebecca found out that Esau already was blowing it because he had no blessing and he knew that he would kill Jacob, he says, Jacob, you got to flee, man. You got to go to my brother-in-law's house and you got to stay there until this thing jumps over. You know how long he left? He left for 20 years. 20 years. And guess what? Whatever you sow, you reap. Jacob, because he lied and he connived, his uncle Laban said, you can have my daughter, the beautiful one, if you work for me 7 years. He said, really? All right. I love her. I'll work 7 years. It was like one day. That night when he gave Rebecca to him, it wasn't Rebecca, but it was actually her sister, and she was not pretty. She was okay, but not pretty. But he did not know that because everything was dark. You know, when he woke up in the morning, he said, whoa! How come you lied to me? He says, well, if you want my daughter, my first daughter, the beautiful one again, you got to work 7 more years for me. He said, oh, man. What was he doing? He was reaping to his sin. So he worked another 7 years. It literally 20 years it took. And when he was coming back, who was coming to meet him? Esau with 400 men. And Jacob said, oh man, got to fix it up. So he actually made ranks and put himself and his wife and his kids on the last rank just in case that Esau would kill the first ranks. And he was covering himself. But God already was intervening. And when he met Esau, what did Esau do? He loved him, he kissed him, he embraced him, and God already had dealt with Esau. But Esau lost the birthright. Watch what it says. This is so amazing. Verse 16. He says, lest there be any fornication, that is spiritual fornication, or profane, or sinning against God, like Esau, for one morsel of food he sold his birthright. Did you know that people today sell their birthright for alcohol and drugs and sex and other things? Their birthright is sold for stupid things, just like Esau. They trade in the best of God for the less that God has for you, because they don't want to be obedient. Just like Esau. They turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol. They turn to sexual adventures. And yet look what it says in verse 17. For you know that after Esau lost his birthright and sinned against God, he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected by God, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Oh, that's a heavy scripture. Did you know there are people that will get to a place like Esau after they sin against God and they actually reject the birthright of God, that they will not find repentance anymore, even though they cry? It's a done deal. God says it's a done deal. That's why we learn from the Old Testament into the New. These things are written for our examples so that we can learn. That's why we have the whole Bible. No excuse. We have the whole Bible to teach us so that we don't mess up. Those that already messed up, we can read about them and we can learn from them so that we can be better citizens of the kingdom of God through the lessons. That's why Paul is quoting about Esau in his book, to talk to the Christians, the Hebrew Christians of his time, and to talk to us So he goes on to say this. Listen, for you know that afterwards, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. How many times have you seen people come up to the altar and weep and cry because of what they've done? Here, literally, what he's saying is that the blessing was no longer there, and there was not true repentance in the heart of Esau. He was crying not because he was sorry for what he did. He was crying because he didn't get the blessing. There's a lot of people like that. They're not truly repentant. And God can't forgive them. The only way true repentance comes is when we're broken down. We break down before God and we confess. And there's what? There's an 180 degree turn. I'm going one way and I do an about face and I start going the other way and I don't go back to my old life and my old habits. That's true repentance. This is a neat lesson tonight for all of us. Because there are a lot of Esaus in the church today. A lot of Esaus. They will come to church and they'll hear the scriptures and they'll hear the sermons. And at the same time, you know, it's so sad. I mean, we just had a situation this Sunday morning. Somebody out here parked in front of somebody. And the person that was blocked in, they were cussing out the person and then flipped them off when they left the parking lot. And they came to church here. Imagine that. It wasn't this finger. It wasn't the one-way sign. And imagine they just sat in church and heard a message. And yet think of how many of us here tonight can be the same way when we leave here tonight, when we go to work tomorrow. We're just like the rest of the world. Or is our life really changing? Are we really being transformed by the power of God? Is God really ruling in my life? Is he really making a difference in my life in what I'm doing today? Esau cried. And there's a lot of people that will weep, but it wasn't for repentance. It was because he wanted the blessing, but he wasn't truly repentant before God. So Esau was rejected. Then Paul now takes it up in verse 18 and he says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, into the blackness and darkness of the tempest here." Remember, his audience is Jewish, so now he brings in the Old Testament. And he reminds them of the judgment of God when Moses went up to the Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. And when he came back down the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights, the people became impatient. And Aaron, the brother of Moses, was left in charge. And the people talked him into building a what? A golden calf. And they were literally having an orgy when he came down. When Moses saw that, he was so angry. He took the Ten Commandments and he threw them on the ground and broke them. And then he went into the camp and said, "Okay, whoever's on the Lord's side, get on this side, and whoever's not, stay on that side." And the Lord allowed 3,000 to be killed that day. 3,000. The judgment of God. There has to be a separation between God's people and those which are not God's people. It speaks of judgment. God will judge. God will judge. And so this is really important for us to understand. He goes on in verse 19. "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it," in order it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. "For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." They forgot about the law of God, that God wanted what? Holiness. Holiness, separation, separation to God. Anybody that would touch the mountain would be killed. Only Moses went up, remember, and Joshua stayed behind. When Moses came back from the mountain, he was shining so brightly, he had to wear a veil over his face from the Shekinah glory of God. He's trying to tell us, don't forget the Old Testament, what happened and what could happen to you. He's talking to Jews. He goes on to say this, verse 21. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. This happened in Exodus 19:14. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So here now, he makes a distinction between those that are earthly and those that are what? Heavenly. Remember, we are going to heaven. Those that are not going to heaven are going where? To hell. They're going to hell. So here he's reminding us of Mount Zion. Mount Zion was David's tomb where today he's buried. Psalm 48, 1-3 tells us that. The city of David. The city of the living God, it says here. So here God says, because our refuge is in Jesus Christ, in Mount Zion, we become citizens of Zion when we become born again of the Holy Spirit. See, everything has to do with the Spirit of God. Regeneration, being born again, obedience, holiness, all these things that a child of God should have. And this is so cool, he says, that the heavenly Jerusalem to an innumerable company of angels, he reminds us of the billions and billions of angels that are in heaven. Billions of angels. To a number of celebrating angels, they rejoice. When one sinner repents, what do? They rejoice in heaven. They have a party, man. We don't worship angels and we don't pray to angels. You have evil angels and you have good angels, those that worship the Lord. And then you have cherubims and seraphims, the different orders. Gabriel, Michael, and Satan at one time were actually, the high rank angels before God. And it's really important that those that God has for himself, there are so many angels that not only do they're here tonight, good and bad, and they protect and they actually fight for people's souls. The saints trying to take people to hell. But at the same time, the Bible also speaks of an archangel that could watch over our lives. Pretty interesting when you study angels. We don't worship the angels. We worship Jesus. You see? And yet, verse 23, to the general assembly in the church, that's us, and the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Oh, I love that. Did you hear that? We already are registered where? In the book of life, in heaven. When? When we became born again of the Holy Spirit. My name was written in the book of life. And yet, you go back to the book of Exodus, and what did God tell Moses? Because Moses said, Lord, take my name out of the book of life. And he said, I will take whoever's name I want out of the book of life. Go through the Old and New Testament and look up the book of life. You'll blow your mind. Because a lot of people say, oh, your name can never be removed. Oh, yes, it can. Oh, yes, it can. Your name can be written out. Read it. It's really important to understand this. We are the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. I love that what he says here. Notice that. Literally, to those who get the inheritance. Who's that? You and me. Those who have been born again of the Holy Spirit. Those that are obedient to God's word. Those that are walking by faith. Those that are seeking after holiness. Get the blessing. Verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is no other mediator between Jesus Christ. Christ is the mediator between man and who? Man. Here's God the Father, God the Son, the bridge, and man's here. Everybody wants to get to God this way, but you have to go through the mediator, Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. No one can ever see God unless you go through Jesus, the mediator. Look what he says. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What do you mean new covenant? The old covenant was law. The new covenant is what? Grace. No more killing of animals. Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. By His blood we are cleansed and washed. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see? Beautiful. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Why? Because the blood of Abel was vengeance. He killed his brother. His brother was killed. Remember that? Cain killed Abel. Abel was a righteous man, and Cain was an evil man. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse Jesus who speaks. Notice that. For if they did not escape who refused Jesus who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Wow. Did you notice the separation? He says, if people that don't believe in Jesus are going to go to hell, they're going to be judged at the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, and they're going to send into the lake of fire, then how much more to those that believe and are sinning against God? That's heavy. See what he says? Much more shall we, Christians, not escape if, conditional, if we turn away from Jesus who speaks from heaven, if we go to do our own thing and we're not living according to the word of God, God will judge us. God will judge us. It's a warning, man, to Christians. Verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet, he's speaking from Haggai 2:6 in the Old Testament, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The judgment of God will be true. That will happen when? In the 7 years of tribulation on this earth. God is going to pour out his wrath on the earth. On those that reject Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about that, read Revelation chapter 6 through 18. The whole thing set up there. It'll blow you away. Verse 27. Now this, again he quotes from Isaiah 65, 17. Yet once more indicates the removal of those, notice, things that are being shaken and of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. What is God doing? God is testing the waters. He's shaking up everything to see who the real believers are. The real things happening, earthquakes, all the things that are going on, God is shaking up the church, man, to see who are really the believers. Who will stand upon the earth? And then verse 28, notice how beautiful this is. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, I love that. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Why? Because our foundation is who? Jesus Christ. He's the rock of my salvation. He says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I love that. Notice that, how beautiful that is. If you're going to be a Christian, then serve God, notice, acceptably with reverence, respect Him, and with great fear. And that's not trembling and looking for God. Be fearful in a godly way of who God is. Remind yourself who He is. It's a relationship with God that brings change into our lives. We cannot play church. And notice, we cannot play church, or we have what? We have to be born again into the church. We can't join the church. You have to be born into the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. As you give your life to Jesus Christ. And then he ends with this. Check this out. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24 he's quoting from. Think of this. The Assyrian army was surrounding Jerusalem one day, and Hezekiah the king was sitting in his chambers, and one of the runners came from the Assyrian king, gave him a letter, and he threw it over the wall. They picked it up, He opened it up and gave it to the king, and the king Hezekiah looked at it and said, if you don't surrender, we're going to kill you and we're going to destroy Jerusalem. And so he went and took the letter and he spread it before the Lord. He went to the Lord and he said, Lord, these are their threats. Here it is. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Hezekiah, get a good night's sleep. Get up in the morning, go up to the wall, and you'll see what I've done. Hezekiah went to bed that evening. He got up in the morning. He went up to the wall. He peeked over the wall. And all of a sudden, he looked out, and there was 185,000 Assyrians. But they were all dead. One angel of the Lord in the night came and killed them all. Killed them all. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Fire purifies. Purifies. And yet hell is a hot place where people wish they could be in a Bible study tonight and would be able to give their lives to Jesus Christ once again, but they never ever can again. And the best testimony of that is in Luke's Gospel chapter 16 verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus, where the guy is rich and the poor man is nothing and sick. He dies. He goes to hell. Two compartments in hell before Christ dies and rose again. Abraham's bosom. He's there being comforted. And then the rich man goes to bed. He dies. They make a beautiful ceremony for him as they bury him. And then he ends up in hell in spirit. He looks across and he says, Father Abraham, can you please have Lazarus dip his finger in cool water and come over and pour it on my tongue because I'm burning in this flames. Before that, he didn't even know the actual poor man. He was in front of his gate reaching for the crumbs that would fall from the table and the dogs were licking him up and nobody paid attention. He even died right in his gate. But now he knows him. And Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you had everything in life and this poor beggar had nothing in life and now he's being what? Comforted and you are being tormented. And by the way, those on that side cannot cross here and those here cannot cross to that side. There's a great chaff separating it. Then he said this, Father Aaron, please, I beg you, I have five brothers at home. Can you send someone to go back and tell them, lest they come here too? He said, even if someone would go back from the dead, they still would not believe. Did you know the people in hell wish they could come back here and tell people about hell so they wouldn't have to go there, but it's too late? People wouldn't listen. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, and people still today do not believe. Still do not believe. But yet our God is so faithful. Why? Because fire in the scripture is God's protection, God's vengeance, God's word. It's Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, it's angels, it's tongues, it's persecution, it's affliction, it speaks of purification, speaks of love, and it speaks of lust. All through the scriptures, fire. But here, our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. It will either cleanse you or it will burn you. Which one do you want in your life tonight? Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for the Bible, Lord. Father, teach us as we study the whole Bible. Lord, as we finish Hebrews and we go over to the book of Job, you're going to teach us about suffering. You're going to teach us about Satan coming against us. And Lord God, tonight as we stand in the book of Hebrews, I pray for every brother and sister here tonight, and Father, those that are visiting with us. Lord, you don't force yourself on anyone. We come on our own. And if there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive Christ, you want to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You want to get rid of your sins. You want His blood to cover you and wash you and make you white as snow. And as you step out by faith and you confess Him and you ask Him into your heart, He will come in and He will sup with you and you with Him. He'll write your name in the book of life and then you'll become a Christian. And He'll give you heaven. He'll give you the guarantee that if you were to die today, you will go to heaven. If there's anyone here that would like to go to heaven and you want to receive Christ, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, walk down here and stand right here with me, right here below, and I want to pray with you. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there, okay? Right there with the white shirt. Go right over there, you guys. Great.